Well, good to be together with you. For those viewing online, what an amazing morning already. Let's give these graduates another big round of applause. What testimonies. Awesome. You said, what more can I say? You said enough. I mean, you allow the God to shine in your lives, and it's just inspiring for me to watch the development that's happening through the body of Christ in your lives. Incredible. And it's only the start. You know, what's coming next is even greater and even more awesome. So, thank you, church, for being the church, and I'm sowing into people's lives all over the place, in the lives of community and right here in this place. So, and it kind of leads into some of our conversation today as we dive into this next in the series, God Sends. And I just pose the question, would you like God to do miraculous things through you and your resource? Yeah, of course we would. You know, the answer is, well, yeah, tell me how. And because God's wanting to do incredible, miraculous works. I mean, that's what God's about. And we see in the scriptures the miracles and miraculous works of God through his people. And sometimes we look at that and go, man, I feel like I'm on the sideline. You don't have to be on the sideline. You can be right there in the midst of the action and in powerful ways in which God will move and change culture, societies, and people because you're engaged and you're involved and you're pouring yourself out. That's what we want to dive into today. If you're new with us, we're in a series called God Sends. When it doesn't make sense to you, it probably makes sense to God. That God is planning and doing things that are supernatural all the time going on in our world, that it's difficult to make a human sense out of it, but when we make a walk of faith, we begin to make sense of it. And that's one of the things that we are learning as we dive into this. So if you've missed these, we'll go back to this reminder. And it's this, it's only through a walk of faith that God's sense begins to make human sense. I want you to hold on to that. It's only through a walk of faith that God's sense begins to make human sense. So if we see these promises of God, they're all over the scriptures. We've been talking about a number of them throughout this series. And you stand on the front end of that, it's not going to make human sense. It takes a walk of faith for you to be in that journey by which you then look back and go, ah, now I see why that promise is real. Now I see that promise lived out in my life. It's only through a walk of faith that God's sense begins to make human sense in our lives. Remember in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul kind of summarized what we'll be talking about in this series when he says, so where does this lead the philosophers, the scholars, and all the world's brilliant debaters? God has made wisdom, the wisdom of this world, look foolish. Okay? So we're comparing human sense with God's sense. And why do things that we look at in our human ways that don't make sense, how does God make sense out of it as we make a faith journey with him? We've talked about a lot of them over these past several weeks. If you missed any of them, go online. They're all there for you. It's a resource. What I've provided for you today in the sermon notes is some key notes that we'll walk through this passage today because I don't want you to miss it. I don't want you to miss out on these key God-sense promises for your life and for my life. As you go home this week, there's some study notes on the back of that document you received, and that's an opportunity for you not only to hear the word, but to do what it says. And Jesus says, blessed are those who not only hear the word, but do the word in their lives. So often it takes once hearing it, you kind of grab hold of it today. You begin to say, okay, now I'm seeing kind of how that flows through scripture. Now I want you to go home. I want you to take those study notes, gather with your family, dive into it, and begin to put it into practice. Because then you're going to see the miracles begin to take place. So don't just hear it. Begin to put it into action. So today goes with that first question. Would you like to see God do miraculous things through your resource and through your life? This is what it looks like. Here's the God sense. Giving is addition, not subtraction, in God's kingdom agenda. Giving is addition, not subtraction, in God's kingdom agenda. Now, we all know in a worldly sense, that which we pour out looks like a subtraction. Okay? In a worldly sense, that we pour out looks like subtraction. That's because we're operating in two different dynamics or two different zones as human beings. We live on the face of the earth. There are things that we need for our lives: shelter, clothing, food, housing, friendships, work, purpose. All those things are part of what it means to live within a culture and within a society. Understand, God knows what you need. Many times in the scriptures, God reminds the followers, do not worry about these things. God has it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and everything else will be added to you. There's constant reminders that God understands the need of the things we go to work and try to earn every single day. He knows what they are. He has them. He knows you need them. In the Old Testament, when he brought his people out of Egypt, been there in slavery 400 years, it said he brought them up and out. It's important. He brought them up. That means that he's going to take slavery out of their cultural concepts. He brings them out. He's bringing them literally out of a place that's enslaved them to be able to live in a land of promise. He's bringing them from nothing to a land flowing with milk and honey. If we put it in today's language, a land flowing with resource and opportunity. Okay? That's what he's talking about. God gets it. He understands it. Okay? So this is kind of how it works in a cultural norm or in a world economy. When I go to work, when I share my gifts and my talents and my resource in the world, there's a one-to-one kind of correlation. I go and I pour it out, right? And it's taken and it's consumed. So I have a talent. Every single human being that's born on the face of the earth is filled to the brim with all the talent and ability they'll ever need in their lifetime. The environment in which that child is surrounded by determines much of how that ability and that talent that has already been put in that child is drawn out and it is succeeded. And that is a great inequality all over the world. But all the potential is there. It's a matter of how do we continue to draw it out. So you and I go to work, you and I develop. We improve our talents, we improve our abilities, we find opportunities. Through that, it increases our income, it increases our opportunities, it opens doors. You're going to school, you're studying, you're learning, you're at student ministry, you're in Crux, you're in organization, you're in groups. What is happening is you're being empowered with the gifts and abilities that you have. You go to the store and you buy groceries, you buy clothing, you buy toys, you buy ever. You look on your bank account and what happens? There's a subtraction. You hope it doesn't go in the red. And I pray you live not above your means, not even at your means, because godly people live below their means to make room for God's miracle work in their lives. So we order our lives seeking first the kingdom of God in order to see the miraculous things, okay? So when I expend my time in a worldly sense, it is used up, it's gone, and there's subtraction. However, when I use my time and my ability and my financial resource, yes, my financial resources, for God's kingdom agenda, it is no longer subtraction, there's addition. How many of you want some of that? Okay? That's where it doesn't make sense. Because every bit of our world economy is pressing with us with a human sense that what you pour out is subtraction. What God's saying is when you pour out for his kingdom agenda, there is addition. You will see addition happening. But it doesn't make sense until the walk of faith. Okay? So when we pray in the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, holy is your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We are praying a kingdom agenda in our lives. We're moving from a cultural, secular understanding to a kingdom view of the world. And then we pray, give us this day our daily bread. The whole prayer is a kingdom agenda. See, what the disciples saw is not Jesus just acting in a human cultural way, his energy and his resources being expended. What they were watching was a man of multiplicity. What they were watching was a kingdom development that they couldn't get their heads around. So they went to Jesus and said, will you teach us to pray what you pray? Because we want what you want. Anybody want that? And so he said, pray this. Pray your will be done, your kingdom come, and pray this. Give me today what I need so that I can be about your kingdom agenda because I want to see multiplicity happen. Jesus wants you all to have it. He wants you living in the fullness of it. But there are things that keep that from happening in your life and mine. So what I want to unfold today is how to break down those barriers or those walls. What is there that's keeping me from that miracle of multiplicity through what I'm doing in the kingdom? And how do I begin to make the turn in the other direction? So think about the question again. Where do you want God to radically multiply your resource and your ability for his kingdom agenda? And I want you to think about what's keeping you from doing it. What's keeping you from doing it? So let's listen to one story. This is a story in the Old Testament. True story, 2 Kings chapter 4, in the time that Elijah was the prophet. It says here, a man came from Shalisha, pronounced both ways, bringing the man of God bread from the first fruits, 20 loaves of barley and fresh ears of grain in his sack. And Elisha said, give to the men that they may eat. But his servant said, how can I set this before 100 men? So Elisha repeated, give them to the men that they may eat. For thus says the Lord, they shall eat and have some left. So he set it before them, and they ate and had some left according to the word of the Lord. Now, that's a really short passage, isn't it? But it is packed full of this multiplicity of God. Now, how many of you heard the story of the feeding of the 5,000? That's in the New Testament, okay? Sounds a little similar, doesn't it? How many of you heard of this story before today? One or two of you. See, what I want you to understand is multiplicity didn't start in the New Testament. It started from the very beginning of time when God created human beings and began to use them radically for his kingdom work. It started way back when God said, go be fruitful and multiply for my kingdom all over the world. That's what he's talking about. He didn't say just go create more kids and more children. That's part of it, multiplying. Multiply my kingdom work all over the world was the command in Genesis. So here we find ourselves in an Old Testament story. We'll see this come through. Now, what's happening? What's happening, and there was a famine in the land. And the famine meant that many people were starving, they were dying. If they didn't have food in the land, they were having to be nomads or migrants to go to other places where they could get food. We don't really understand famine so much in agricultural senses in the United States because we are blessed to be a land of plenty. There are places in the world where there's not a land of plenty. When you have a famine and crops are destroyed, then people literally starve to death. Okay? We just go to our storage fields because we have resource. But it's not true all over the world. In the time that this was being written, famine was very, very real. Now, there are still famines in the land. They look a little different. Mental health in our culture is a famine in the land right now. What we saw in Buffalo last Saturday, not yesterday, but Saturday a week ago, in a community that was greatly impoverished and racial motivated violence killed people, that's a famine in the land. Understand it. That's an illness and it's a dysfunction that's in the land. There are many others. There are people that have lack of opportunity. Their giftedness has not been developed and they don't have opportunity in the land to make a difference or to earn a living or to live above a wage that they can actually pay for food and have housing. That's a famine in the land. So we think about and we see these real famines, and sometimes if God's stirring in your heart, it breaks your heart, and you begin to ask the question that I ask you, how would you want God to use you to change a famine in the land? And you look at these things, as I sometimes do, and I go, what difference could I make? It seems so huge. It's so massive. You know, it seems that my offering, my talent, my ability, if I put all my resource, 100%, not just a tithe, 10%, what difference would I make? If you've ever asked the question, you're the man in this story. That's where he was. He comes to Elijah, who is like a pastor of that era. He was the man of God preaching and teaching to the people about this kingdom of God's work. And he was wanting to remind them something because they were worshiping all kinds of idols. But he wanted to remind them that there is a God in the land who can multiply if you are willing to put your best foot forward, your first fruits, your tithe forward. Watch what he will do to change the culture for everybody. So here the man comes. He calls on this man that happens to be from Bel Shalisha. Very important. The Jewish name literally means master of multiplicity. So here a man is coming from a town named the master of multiplicity. Novel that. Elijah knew what he's talking about. He draws a man who's following God. How do we know he's following God? Because he was a tither. He wasn't just talking about God. He wasn't just a make-believe Christian in that day. He wasn't just make-believe religion. He was living out the religion in daily life. So what did you talk about, Kai? I don't just want to be talking about God. I want to live for God. And when I want to live for God, it means he's my first priority. This man, he said, he came, he brought a tithe. God was the first priority, was seeking first God. So Elijah chose a man who was seeking God first to show the man and everybody else what God can do, the master of multiplicity. Well, even this man of God didn't know what God could do. Anybody been there? I've been there, right? He comes and he looks at all these people, 100 men, and he goes, what's my little sack of food going to mean? He didn't have money to bring. That wasn't the economy. The economy was he was a farmer, and what he had was what he harvested. So what he brought was a 10% of his harvest. It said it fit in a sack. Imagine that. So he's got 90% to live on the rest of the year. God's going to take care of him. So he brings in this sack of tithe, and he puts it toward the man, and he goes, that's a lot of people and not much food. What am I going to do about that famine? And what does Elijah say? Just do it. That's the first Nike commercial. Some of you get that. He looks at the man, he says, don't argue with me. Don't worry about what is in your sack looks like before all these people. I just said, give it to them. You don't even know his name. It says, just a man. You see, his name is not as important is God. That's true humility. But he's in the Bible because God was important. He's in the Bible because he put God first and he wanted to be used by God. And Elijah says, just put it down there and watch what God will do. God's already told me that he'll multiply. He'll take your subtraction and make it an addition, a multiplication like you've never seen before. You see, addition, giving is addition, not subtraction in God's kingdom agenda. So I want you to think again, how do you want God to use you radically for his kingdom work is what you will put first for his work. So what keeps us from there? Let's just get practical for a moment. What keeps us? What kept this man was fear. What can I do with what I have? It doesn't seem like it's going to be enough. So we can look at it and go, it's not enough, so I'm not going to participate. Elijah didn't let him take that. He says, you participate and watch what God will do. This is not about you. It's about God. In the New Testament, it nails it this way. It says, the love of money is the problem, which is the love of things. 1 Timothy says, the love of money is the root of all evil. He doesn't say money is evil, does he? Resource is critical, right? Resource is needful. Jesus was surrounded with people with resource, all different levels of economy. We all know that Joseph of Arimathea was very wealthy. It's the man that Jesus was laid in his tomb. We know that Peter was an incredible leader, had a fishing industry, and houses that ended up being houses of the early churches that were meeting in. We know that economy mattered. Jesus had a treasurer and a treasury. Money mattered to do the kingdom work of God. It matters. But it wasn't the money that was the problem. It was the love of it. Because the love of it keeps us from being in the place where this man was. I'm going to hold on to what I have. So in the Bible, there's some things that it talks about. It says, you know, money can become an idol. An idol means something you worship. Jesus says in Luke 16, verse 13, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. There can only be one master. Is the master multiplicity it, or is he not? You have to evaluate that in your mind. What's taking priority? Am I seeking first the kingdom, or am I seeking everything else? That's what Jesus talks about with the disciples when he says, don't worry about these things. So money can be an idol. It can keep us from being available for the multiplicity of God. A second one is the deception of wealth. Anybody ever been deceived by wealth? I want to ask you to raise your hand. Just think about it. Wealth can be very deceptive. We can think, if only I had, then all my problems would go away. And then you get there, and where are the problems? They're still here, because if they didn't go away when you had little, they're not going to go away when you had a lot. In fact, they're usually just bigger problems. I mean, they're problems. God takes care of those when he is the master over you. In fact, in 1 Timothy, Timothy just lays out, 1 Timothy 6:9, he says, people who want to get rich, now richness is not the problem. Again, this is the idol. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and into a trap, into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. And sadly, we see that on the news frequently. Embezzlement aspects, where decisions are made that destroy corporations, that hurt other people's lives, all these things that can begin to be where the money got deceptive and begin to be evil in one's life, it affects us. We had to really be careful. That's what Timothy's talking about. Money can also make us a little bit greedy. Anybody wanted just a little more? When you get there, you realize not enough, so I want a little bit more. And a little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more. Ecclesiastes 5 says, whoever loves money never has money enough. Isn't it crazy how it works like that? I hate that. You know, I'm a little older today, but I know when Meryl and I were coming along, we're getting our first jobs, trying to buy a house, trying to get something to eat, trying to pay for all of our student loans. We're like, man, if I could just get this income, everything would be perfect. We're both working, we finally get to that income, and guess what? If I just had this income, we'd go on more vacations. You know, if I could just get this, you know, and it never stops. It's just a journey. So students, don't get into that, please. It's deceptive. And what it causes is idol worship. I begin to say, I'm going to commit my whole life to this rather than to God. Okay, that begins the idol worship. And that's what begins to rip apart marriages and relationships, destroys families, destroys organizations, and all those kinds of things. It comes back to the love of. Where do we go? That begins to be the issues. So how do we make the shift? If you find yourself, if you're thinking, I'm there, I realize that I'm finding myself and God's not multiplying in my life because I find myself in this place. How does that begin to turn? Because, see, it's talked about in the Scripture not because everybody got it right. It's because everybody's wrestling with it, okay? That's what the disciples were wrestling with it. Jesus got real with them. He said, don't worry about it. I got that stuff. Seek first the kingdom. But let me teach you and show you. Walk with them 3 years, and these topics were so huge, they talked about them frequently. I think there's one key that helps us. One is understanding God's vision for money, or stuff, we can just call it, the whole economy thing. What is God's vision for money? Number one, you need to earn it. Anybody thought that was coming out of the preacher's mouth? Let me share you the Proverbs 14:23. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Real stuff, isn't it? It's real stuff. Ephesians, New Testament. Again, there's many more passages. I'm only hitting a few. I could keep you all day. Ephesians 4:28. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Listen, this is written to Ephesians, the Ephesian church. So this is Christians dealing. It's just practical. God has a vision in his economy that says, I have equipped you, I've given you talents, I've given you abilities, and I want you to use your talents and your abilities, because in a world economy, you need something to eat, you need food and clothing and a house, and you want to have enough to take care of other people. Use the gifts that you have, put them to work. You should not be idle. We all know that we all just need purpose. One of the strangest things I find when people retire is, what am I going to do now? I have no purpose. My whole purpose was this, that. Well, what am I going to do now? What does that mean? Are people that haven't worked in a long time that struggle, I don't know what God wants me. It's purpose, you know, because God is meant for us to use our talents, part of our purpose. But that's not the only economy. You see, built into the fabric of creation from the Old Testament, from Genesis all the way through, God knows, and Jesus said it also, the poor will always be among you. Jesus knew, as God formed in the Old Testament covenant, in the Mosaic law, and we don't dismiss the Mosaic law, Jesus commanded, fulfilled all the law. We are no longer loved by God because we fulfill some law. We are in the law of grace. Jesus has died for our sins. He's forgiven us. But there are systems and processes that God put in place that build priorities and order in our lives that simply work. One is using your talent and working. The other is that some people can't. Everyone's not the same. Some people have disabilities of all types and therefore have nothing to eat and no clothing or food, and they're not able to acquire more property or more of this or more of that when somebody else is able to do that. So built into the fabric, God built in two key things. One was called gleaning. Anybody ever heard of gleaning? That's an Old Testament thing. Gleaning was in an agricultural society, meant that you grow all your crops, but you don't harvest them cleanly. You leave some in the field so that those who are poor and can't afford to grow anything can walk through your crops and get something to eat. The story of Ruth and Naomi in the Old Testament was that. Their husbands died. They had no economy. They would starve to death if they didn't have the goodness of the people. And it says they gleaned from the fields in order to live. We got people like that. Today, what it would mean, it means that you get a paycheck. This is what it literally looked like. You get a paycheck, and you leave money on your doorstep for somebody who's poor to come by and take. They don't have to break into your house. They just pick it up off the doorstep. Literally, that's what it would look like. That's what, because they're going, you're just saying, I'm leaving this out here. We just do it in other ways. Now we give to nonprofits and organizations to help people. That's what you're doing. It's an offering. It's gleaning. Okay? It's an offering. Third piece that God built into the economy was not only we work and earn, and we have the practical things we need, we leave room, it's an offering for people to come and eat that can't earn or work. The third was the tithe. Put God first. The tithe was the first fruit, okay? You earned a certain amount, field, whatever economy you worked in, and you gave that to God. That went for the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God and everything else be added to you. Your will be done. It went to God's kingdom work in the world, the care of strangers and aliens, the movement of God's word being spoken and prophesied throughout the world. All that was part of the economy. That was the man that was spoken of in the passage in 2 Kings. That was the tithe. He was also gleaning, I'm sure. It was an offering. Make sense? That is the vision of God's economy. That has not changed. Cultures look different, but the economy still is the same. It's still the same expectation, and it still sets us up in that process to be available and used for God's multiplicity, because he's still Baal Shalisha, the master of multiplicity. That's who he is. The second thing that helps us begin to make a turn is not just understanding God's economy for money, it's putting the worship of God above our money, okay? Putting the worship of God above our money. That's the idle thing that can go on. We really have to be careful there because we want to open up. In 2 Samuel, King David was dealing with this when he was preparing the threshing floor. He bought the land, literally, for the temple to be built on. Be like the land we have here at CTK and the church building. He bought the land, which is this, and it goes like this. When he came as king, the man wanted to give him the land. But he said, no, this is for the altar of God. This is for the worship of God. And this is what David says. But the king said to Haruna, no, I will buy it from you for a price. I will not offer burnt offerings to the Lord my God that cost me nothing. Literally what he saw is the giving is an act of worship. When Bill says earlier, Pastor Bill says earlier, here's the offering, here's ways you can give, that's not separate from worship. It's not like, let's worship and then give, and let's go on to the message. It's all what? Worship. It's tangible worship. And that's what David was saying, man, I can't just take this. It costs, it's part of my life to God that I'm pouring out. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul is writing to these very wealthy Christians in the land of, in Corinth about the need to relieve the poverty of the Christians that were in Jerusalem. There was a famine, and they were starving. Much was against them, and they needed help. So he's going to Corinthian Christians. Well, there was a group of Christians from Macedonia who already participated in the relief. Now, the Macedonians, unlike the Corinthian Christians, were extremely poor. They had just gone through a famine, and they were impoverished, and they literally had nothing. But they had given generously for the relief of the saints in Jerusalem. So Paul is simply saying to the Corinthian Christians, can you believe what the Macedonians did? And this is how it writes in chapter 8, verse 5. And this was not what we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. What were they doing? They worshiped. They'd given their lives as worshipers of God, and then by the will of God, not their own will, by the will of God, they gave themselves, and they watched it multiply in powerful ways. The last one I want to look at is this, and it begins to turn our understanding to say, wait a minute, giving is not subtraction, it's multiplication in the kingdom of God, is this. Having faith not in the bottom line, but in the lifeline. I want you to hold on to that. That's a consistent theme through in the scriptures. Where is our faith? Is our faith in our bottom line or is it in the lifeline? Where is it all coming from? Who's the one that has the big picture, not just that picture? Who's putting it all together? Malachi sums it up in the Old Testament in chapter 3, and we'll look at one in the New Testament. Chapter 3, verse 10, people were struggling with putting God first. It says, bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down a blessing until there's no more need. I'll rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of your soil. And your vine and your fields shall not fail to bear, says the Lord of hosts. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for you will be on the land of delight, says the Lord of hosts. Now what's going on here? It's the God of multiplicity. Now, I don't know all the ways that God will rebuke the devourer in your life. I can't begin to understand what that all looks like. What God is saying is, I will make what you see as subtraction, addition. It might be through the doors that I open in your life. It might be in how I surround you with my word and my people that guides your life and therefore keeps this and this and this from happening. It may be that when you get into trial and suffering, as we find in the image of the New Testament, that God is your strength. And he makes all things work together for the good. I don't know how it's all going to work, but I can say it's worked in my life. Where it hasn't been a direct look at a bank account, but it has been things that have happened and have begun to unfold that I never could have imagined and never saw coming. That's what he's talking about. In the New Testament, or in Proverbs, look at one more in Proverbs chapter 11. It says this: no one gives freely, yet gains. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That's a wisdom passage. A wisdom passage comes from practice. This is what happens. Paul writes in Corinthians, New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. The point is this: whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. See the difference? See what he's talking about? See how the principle comes alive? Each must give as he has decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. What makes one cheerfully giver? Because you know what's going to happen on the other end. What makes it joyful is you know a God of multiplicity. You're not giving fearfully, you're giving cheerfully because you know what God's going to do is powerful. That's what he's speaking about in this context. He goes on to say, and God is able to make all grace abound in you so that having all sufficiency in all things and at all times in your life. That's a promise. That's a promise. God has it. And he has it powerfully in your life, and he has it powerfully in mine. This is what the writer in Hebrews sums up. For God is not unjust. He will not forget how hard you have worked for him and how you have shown your love to him by caring for other believers as you still do. What do you hear about God? He sees it. He understands it. He will not forget all that you pour out. But what I know is this: when we live in this God-sense principle, you will never forget the faithfulness of God. And the next time you run into that, which you say, it doesn't seem like my first fruits will make a difference. Just hear the words of Elijah. Just do it. God is the master of multiplicity. Just be obedient. And watch him work. He's got everything else. Fair enough? It's awesome. I pray you'll take that step, if you have not already, to that kind of walk and watch it make human sense. I get the privilege of being on the other side of that equation, but I was not always. It's awesome. As you do your study notes for the week, and you wrestle in this area, find out people who are already living this way and ask them if they, because they have the resource, will take you out to lunch and talk to you about it. It'll change your life. It did mine. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your goodness, and I thank you for your faithfulness. You open to us in your word very practical things that hit our lives on a daily basis of what it means to live in the world but not of it. Father, it's not easy to take these steps when it doesn't make human sense. So, Father, we pray for your Holy Spirit to pour into us faith to make these steps. Surround us with people who can help us to hold our hand along the way, like you did physically the disciples as they learned it from you in Jesus. Father, I pray today if there's anyone in this room that is not a follower of you, that has not asked you to be the Lord of their life, that today you will knock so powerfully on their hearts that you will open the door and you will come in and make their home, that they will confess sin, that they will receive your grace and your forgiveness, and they will walk with you all the days of their life and see the beauty of your world and your multiplicity for each of them. Father, we love you. We ask for your work and movement in the world. We pray where there's so many broken places. Father, we ask for your mercy. And we ask, Father, that you will make us more and more bright lights shining for you. All these we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen. God loves you, church. So do I. I'd like to ask the prayer partners to come forward if you would. And I would encourage you as a people, if God is speaking to your heart today, if there's something about the Word of God that's striking you, that you need a conversation, or you want prayer, just come. They're here for you. And they'll walk with you. Good? God's grace. See you next week. Bring a friend.